Oh, well. So the whole explanation of the chip.
No, I'm not starting over.
So the promise, as I said, the promise covenant was unconditional. Okay? Abraham was not required to do anything but accept it by faith. So therefore, the covenant of works, which came in 430 years later, cannot change in any way the promise by faith. Since the principles of faith and law slash works are opposites, the inheritance could only come through one or the other. And Paul is clearly shown that no one could ever inherit eternal life through trying to observe the law. Now, isn't that the fundamental thing he's been saying all along in chapter 3? That you cannot be saved by keeping what? The law. So the only hope that Abraham has of inheriting this covenant, the promise, is that the promise was given by what? Faith unconditionally. Look at verse 18 again. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise. Notice, but God gave it to Abraham by what? So again, can this and all or cancel this? No, that's the point. Okay?
Here's a question.
Yeah.
Okay, that's 17. I guess I don't understand the significance of why he said it was confirmed before of God in Christ.
And then it says the law?
Yeah. I mean, why is he making a point of saying in Christ? I guess I'm not quite clear on that.
I'll tell you what I think the answer is. First of all, the covenant that he's talking about here is which covenant in verse 17?
The law.
It's clear to me it's the law, right? Because it says, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law. So the specific covenant that verse 17 is talking about is which covenant? It's the law covenant. Well, who fulfills this?
Christ does.
Christ does. So, again, before this happens, okay, God not only knows He's going to do this, but He also knows what He's going to do with who?
Christ.
With Israel and with His elect, Christ. That verse, and I forget if it's in Jeremiah or Isaiah, but it says, "Behold, my elect." It's not talking about, you know, a specific group of people that were chosen for salvation before the world began. It's talking about who? Christ. It's talking about the elect one of God, the eternal Son of God, the second member of the Trinity, who, before all this happens, who's gonna fulfill this covenant? I think that's what it's referring to. Because as we go through this, you'll see that it's going to say that the law was given until the seed should come. Well, who is the seed? The seed is Christ. So we're getting ahead of it just a little bit. But verse...
Can I had a little... I missed Sunday, so... but I want to... I think it was brought up, the cross, when it says he fulfilled the law, that does include the sacrificial system, and when you say the law, I think we always think maybe the Ten Commandments and stuff, but that whole system, right, and would you include that sacrificial system? I think Paul meant to make that point, and we just glossed it by.
This brings up a debate, okay? And the debate that this brings up is Israel, during the tribulation, offering animal sacrifices in the temple?
Oh, yeah.
So, and this is one area, and I'll just be honest with you about this. This is one area of my understanding that I'm not clear on. Okay? But my initial reaction is to say, again, what I said 2 weeks ago, when the Scripture talks about the law, the Scripture does not make distinctions between the moral law and the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law and all this stuff. It's referring to the entire, you know, system, if you want to use that term, of the law system. So when Christ fulfills the law, to me, He satisfies everything that that system required. And Craig's going to be talking about this tonight when he talks about the kinsman redeemer and the fact that Christ was qualified to be the redeemer. I'm assuming you're going to talk about that, right?
Yeah, no, I will.
Oh.
No, maybe what you're saying is right. I never read that verse like that. Verse 17, I always read it like, and I'll look into that definitely, but I always thought it was saying, and this I say that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, and that's the Abrahamic covenant, stopped. And he says, the law, which was 400 years later, can't disannul that covenant, can't disannul the promise. The covenant he's talking about in the first part of verse isn't the law, it's the covenant he made with Abraham. And then he asked, this is not the first covenant.
Well, either way,
it all
still comes back to who?
Exactly.
So if you, I could see where you would naturally read it that way too.
I just never thought about it the other way, that the covenant he was talking about.
In my mind, in this particular case, whether you're talking about the covenant made to Abraham or you're talking about the law covenant, because he's going to get to this in a second, that even the law was only temporary until who should come?
Christ.
So if you're referring to either one of them, the Abraham's ability and the seed of Abraham's ability to carry any of this is still contingent on who? Christ, because Christ fulfilled to satisfy the righteousness of what? The law, thereby qualifying him to be their redeemer. So, either way, I don't think it's a big problem. Anything else about that? Okay. Verse 19. So, he said, look at the first phrase of verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? Okay. So, if the law is not added to this, and it doesn't disannul or cancel out the ability of God to fulfill what he said to Abraham, then what in the world is the purpose of the law? Isn't that what Paul's saying? Wherefore then serveth the law? If the law cannot prohibit the seed from inheriting the covenant by promise, then why did God give the law to start with? So on the basis of what he just said in verse 18, Paul asked the following question. If the inheritance cannot come through the law, then what was the purpose of the law? What is the intent of the law, or why did God give the law in the first place? Well, Paul answers that in the verse. Look at what he says. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of what?
Transgressions.
So, 430 years later, the law is added to this. Why?
Because of
sin. Because of transgressions. So, the answer is in the verse. It was added because of transgressions. So, remember, the purpose of the law, okay, as we have seen many times already in our study in the book of Galatians, is to manifest sin and to make the one under the law conscious of his or her own want. Sin. Hold your hand here and come back with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19 again. I mean, we've looked at this verse quite a bit. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Paul says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law. Why? That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before who? Before God. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified for in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of what? So why was the law added? The law was added 430 years later because of transgressions. Right? Because of what? Sin. Now this raises a whole question here. Okay? So, do men sin because they're sinners, or do they become sinners when they sin?
They sin because they're sinners.
Look at verse 23. For all have what? Sin that comes short of the glory of God. So the Bible makes a very blanket statement that all of mankind has what? Sin. You should come to chapter 5 of Romans. Look at verse 12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into what? Now who was that? That was Adam, right? Wherefore, by one man sin entered into the world, notice, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. So we as humans sin because we are born what? Sinners. It is our natural nature and inclination of the flesh because of Adam's sin and what Adam passed on through the human race for us to be what? Sinners. Okay, verse 13. For until the law, sin was what? So from here, Genesis 1:1, to here when the law was added 430 world 30 years later, and we could say that there's no sin in the world? That's ridiculous, right? I mean, God destroys the whole world, save Noah and his family in Genesis 6. Genesis chapter 12, he judges the nations and scatters them and confounds their language and so on. So it's totally ludicrous to say that there is no sin from the foundation of the world till the law is given. Right? But why was the law added? Because of transgressions to manifest what? Look at the next part of that verse, verse 13. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not what? Imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to who? Moses. Even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who was a figure of him that was to come. So the point here is that humanity is identified with who? With Adam, and in Adam's sin. So Adam sins, and because of Adam's sin, death comes into the world, and death by sin, and then death passed upon all men, for that all have what? Sin. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. Okay? So, but we also learn that where there is no law, people have no formal knowledge of the fact that they violated whose standard? God's standard. Now, you have conscience and they have other things. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2 verse 3. Well, we'll start verse 2. Where in a time past you walked, well, verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. So that was all of our condition before our salvation. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Where in a time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, notice, and were by what?
Nature
the children of what?
Wrath.
So, little babies, as cute as they are, that are born into this world, the wrath of God is what? It's abiding on them. Okay? I know, you know, we don't like to think about that, but it's true. Okay?
Not my grandmother.
So, the law is added because of what? Transgression and sin. Come back to chapter 3 of Galatians. Okay, now look at verse 19 again. So, we know why the law was added. The law was added because of sin. It was added to manifest and to point mankind, to point out to humanity, and particularly the nation of Israel, that they what? That they are sinners and that they cannot get this thing done where? On their own. Look at verse 19. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions. Now, what is the next word?
Till.
Now, what does that tell you? Now, what should that tell you right away? That this conditional covenant is temporary. This unconditional covenant is what? Eternal. This is given because of sin, and this is only going to be a temporary situation. Okay? So the word till, again, is a time word. Okay? It tells us that the law was never designed to be permanent. Now, Paul says the law was given till, which means the law would function up until a given time. Okay? Now, look at what he says. Wherefore, then, serveth the law was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was what?
Made.
Now, I have a question for you about that. Who is the seed? The seed in the context, you have to go, this is why you have to go back to verse 16. Now, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And he saith, not into seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is who? So, the seed then that we're discussing here, the particular seed of Abraham, that's going to come to bring the fulfillment of their promise, is also the same seed that the law is going to function what? Till in verse 19. Look at verse 19 again. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was what? Made. Well, who's that seed? Again, based on verse 16. It's Christ. Okay? So, the law, according to what Paul is saying, the law was given because of transgressions. It was a temporary situation and it was going to last till the seed what? Okay. We know from the verse that seed that is referring, we know from the context that seed is Christ. So, the verse defines when the time would be. When the seed came to whom the promise was made. And based on our studies last week in verse 16, it's clear to me that that seed is referring to Jesus Christ. So we see that the law was only temporary from the time it was given under Moses until who? Now you've got to keep in mind, why is he talking about all of this stuff? Because the Judaizers have come in after Paul left the churches of Galatia and demanded that they be circumcised and keep what? The law. So Paul is educating them in God's point of view and perspective about what the law was for. Now, it's interesting to me, as I was studying through this week, I cannot find... Well, I want to be careful how I say this. God does promise them that eventually He's going to replace this old covenant with a what?
A new covenant.
Right? Well, He will then write His law there. In their heart and so on. Okay? But what Paul is doing here for us in Galatians chapter 3 is he's educating us in God's purpose and point of view on what the law was for and how long it was supposed to what? Last. So, hold your hand here and come with me if you would quick to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 17. Say, for the law was given by who?
Moses.
But grace and truth came by who?
Jesus Christ.
Now, don't let that verse throw you off. Should you understand that verse to be saying that when Christ is born, the law ends?
No.
No. Because if you think back to previous studies, what does Jesus tell the rich young ruler when he comes to him and says, what must I do to enter into life? He tells him to keep the what? The commandments. He tells Israel to honor those who sit in Moses' seat. So, you got to be careful in how you think about these things. And it says, grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Come with me if you would. I wasn't planning on looking at this, but the thought occurred to me right now. Come with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. That verse there in John, this was my text verse when I preached at the Chicago conference last summer, was on grace and truth, and I was supposed to talk about in what sense did grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. My notes on this are all on the church's website, but I discussed that there are, in a sense, there are two senses here that you have to understand grace and truth coming by Jesus Christ. There's a general sense and there's a specific sense. Was Christ gracious in how He dealt with people? How He dealt with sinners, how He interacted with, you know, people that He had His ministry with, and so on. So you can see that. But specifically, look at these verses here. 1 Peter chapter 1, look at verse 9. He says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your what? Now that is a fascinating verse, because Paul teaches the body of Christ that they have salvation when? Now, and we have the salvation of our souls when? Now. But Israel, the blotting out of the sins of the nation of Israel does not occur until when? Until the great day of atonement at the second coming of who? Of Christ. So when he says here, receiving the end of what? Now you remember that in Hebrews chapter 11 it talks about all those people who died in faith not having received the promise? So he's writing to some people that have the understanding that their inheritance of that covenant is going to happen for them when? In the future. So he says, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, notice, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the what? The grace that should what? So grace and truth come by Jesus Christ, and I made the distinction in that message that I think that Christ comes in His first coming to tell Israel the truth about their situation and about their standing. Because wasn't Israel trusting in the fact that they were the physical seed of Abraham? They didn't see that the law was supposed to point them to the fact that they can't save themselves, and they were trusting in their religious works, by and large, were they not? So Christ comes to tell the truth so that He can come and bring in grace for the nation. But the law, Paul says, was given until who? Till Christ, till the seed should come. Now go back to Galatians chapter 3. There's a statement at the end of verse 19 that's kind of a random statement. Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law, was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Now notice what it says. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Huh? Well, let's kind of just look at that. The point here is, did God talk directly to Israel? The indication here is that God speaks to Moses, but there's something about what happens here that there are angels involved with it too. Okay? It says, it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So the number one, the point is that because of sin, why is the law given? The law is given because of transgression, right? And because of transgression, can God deal directly with this nation, or does He have to have an intermediary? He has to have an intermediary between them. Hold your hand there and come with me to Acts chapter 7. Look at verse 35. Acts 7 verse 35. This Moses, whom they refused, saying, Who made thee a ruler and a judge? The same did God send to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel which appeared to him, where? In the bush. Now, that was not the verse I wanted.
53
is the verse I wanted. I transposed the numbers in my notes. Verse 52, which of the prophets have your fathers not persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have now been the betrayers and murderers. Verse 53, who received the law by the disposition of what?
Angels,
and have not what? It's two verses that tell us that there was some sort of an angelic mediation of the law to the nation of Israel. Whereas it was not given to them what? Directly. Okay? Now come back with me to Galatians. Verse 20. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, But God is what? Then you say, what the heck does that mean? Well, listen. If I'm dealing with myself, I don't need any mediator. I deal with who? I deal with me. So he says, now a mediator is not a mediator of what? So in other words, if you only have one party, do you need a mediator? No. But then he says, but God is what? So what does this mean? Okay? You don't need a middle, you don't need a middleman unless you have two parties what? Involved. Okay? Now, who are the two parties in the context? The two parties are God and who? And Israel. Right? Verse 19 said that the law was ordained by angels in the hand of what? The mediator. So the angels mediate between God and what? In Israel, in the context here, okay? Now, hold your hand there and come with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. It says, for there is, how many gods?
One
God. Now, what did Paul say about God back in Galatians chapter 3, verse 20? He said, God is what?
One.
Okay? So, verse 5 again, there is one God and one mediator between God and who? Man. The man who? So, in this case, Paul is discussing the situation for us, in our, for the body of Christ, or us before we were in the body of Christ, that you had God and you had man, and who was the mediator? Christ. Christ did the work that was required for you and I to have a relationship with who? God. His death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection paid the price for redemption and so on, things that we've already looked at length in this particular study. But the point here is this. Once you've accepted Christ, do you have any more need for a mediator? When you believe the gospel, doesn't God the Holy Spirit take you out of Adam and baptize you into Jesus Christ? And doesn't Christ come and establish residence where? In you. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 6. There are tons of verses we could look at on this. And at verse 5, he says, when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with who? Christ. And have raised us up and made us sit together in heavenly places in who? So once the gospel has been believed, The mediating work of Christ is what? It's done. It's over. Because the sinner has been made one with who? He's been made one with Christ. He's been made one with God. He is baptized into the church, the body of Christ, sealed until the day of redemption. And God the Holy Spirit has come and established a residence in the spirit of man so that you and I can have the relationship with God, the Abba Father relationship with God that Paul's discussing in Romans chapter 8. Right? Now, how did God deal with Abraham in Genesis 15?
Were there any mediators back here?
No.
Nope. God dealt directly with who? Abraham. Israel under this system, was there a mediator?
Yeah. That's what Paul's saying. Us as members of the Church of the Body of Christ, once we believe the gospel, do we need a mediator anymore? No, because we're made one with who? We're made one with Christ. So Paul's argument here in Galatians, come back to Galatians chapter 3, is that what God gives directly is better than what He gives indirectly. Okay? What God gives directly is better than what He gives indirectly. Thus we see that the Abrahamic covenant is superior to the law of Moses because God Himself gave it directly to Abraham. Now that is implications for what Paul is saying. Come with me to Galatians chapter 1 and look at verse 11. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after who? We've already studied this, right? Did Paul receive his gospel from any man? No. Verse 12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of who? Did Paul receive his revelation directly from Christ? Is that better than having the law mediated to you through the intermediary of angels? So which system is superior? The grace system or the law system?
Grace.
The grace system is superior. Number one is given directly by Christ Himself to Paul, to humanity. Number two, we've already seen that this is only what? Temporary until who should come? Until the seed should come. Come with me back to chapter 3 now. So, verse 19, wherefore then serveth law? It was added because of transgressions till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. Verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? Well, what's the answer? God forbid. Certainly, absolutely, positively not, Paul says. For if there had been a law given that could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by what? What is he saying by implication? That the law cannot give what? Life and righteousness. Because the reason the law was given in the first place was because of transgressions. To manifest and to point out the failures of humanity to keep God's righteous standard. Because listen, what are we going to be judged on? What are the lost going to be judged on the day of judgment? They're going to be judged on their works based on God's what? Law and God's standard. And as you see in Romans, also has something to do with my gospel, Paul says. Okay? So, he's saying here in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? So, again, can the law here disannul or make any of this of none effect?
No.
Is it against it? Does the law prohibit Israel from receiving it?
No.
Well, it would if he didn't offer a new what? See, that's why food is so significant here. Because what is the law doing? The law is demonstrating that the only person that's going to get this done is who? The seed. Christ. It's not going to be David. It's not going to be anybody else in the history of the whole history of the nation of Israel. Because the only one seed of Abraham that is going to get this thing done is who? Christ. Okay? And that is, there's so many issues tied up in here. This is why Christ had to be virgin born. Because Christ was born of a virgin, he doesn't have what? He didn't have a sin nature.
Well, that we are going to talk about tonight.
Okay, so I won't say anything else about that. But all of those issues are all wrapped up in this, what we're discussing here. So that Christ is the center of all of this. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10? He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might reconcile all things in heaven and earth in who? In Christ. So Christ and His work is the center of all things that Christ is going to do. Whether it's blessing Abraham, or whether it's saving us as members of the church, the body of Christ, it all comes through who? Christ. And it's so our relationship in Christ, back through to Abraham and the faith that he has alone in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, that allows us to be the children of Abraham by what?
Faith.
Because we are in that seed by faith. You understand the difference between being in that seed by faith and being in that seed physically because you're the descendant of who?
Abraham.
Okay? Now, a couple last things here. So if the law, which had been given, had the power to bestow life, then righteousness, Paul says, could have come by the law, and the seed then would not have needed to what? Look, if righteousness come by the law, then do we need Christ to do anything for us? No. So please recall, if you would, from a previous study, that Moses, the great lawgiver to Israel, did not lead the children of Israel into the promised land because he did what? He sinned and he disobeyed God. And who ends up doing it? Joshua. Joshua is a type of who? Christ. So any way you want to look at this, the only way any of this gets done is through who? Through Christ. Okay? So, if you look at Galatians, next week we'll pick it up with verse 22. I'm not quite going to make my goal to finish chapter 3 by the end of January, but we'll be close. Okay? We'll be within 1 week. And then we'll be half done with the book, and I think we should be in pretty good shape to finish all of it before the end of May. Yeah?
If you have a minute, I have a question. I always thought the mediator and the intercessor were the same language. Because Romans 8 talks about Jesus Christ being the intercessor for us in our prayer.
Jesus Christ or the Holy Spirit?
Who is he that condemned us? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
So what's your question?
Well, when you say we don't, because we're in Christ, we don't need a mediator. What's the difference between a mediator, which we don't need, but an intercessor, that he is intercepting for us?
Well, first of all, I didn't look this up, so I might be wrong about this, but I think there's a difference between the definition of a mediator and an intercessor.
Okay.
Okay.
I never did.
I don't think they mean the same thing, and I think that there's a distinction there. It seems to me that let me say this. I'll look at it and talk to you about it next Sunday. The bottom line, Linda, is I'm not prepared to give you an answer right now. Okay?
Yeah.
Rather than speculate.
When I was thinking about circumcision physically, you know, Moses' wife, you know, said they're a bloody man. But even in circumcision, that was a good thing that I gave totally.
You could make the thing about circumcision today is it has absolutely, positively no spiritual consequence or benefit. Okay? Now, you know, when I had my boys, the doctors come in and they make you feel guilty if you want to circumcise your kid now. Yeah, man, you going to do this to them? And I'm like, anyway, mostly if I'm wrong, correct me if I'm wrong, Paul, but isn't a lot of it to do with medical health reasons and stuff like that?
There's maybe a lot of controversy about that. There's some studies suggesting that maybe medically beneficial, other studies not showing any benefit at all. So it's kind of neutral now, whereas it used to be pushed a lot for medical purposes.
Yeah. Anyway. I'd rather talk about something else, to be honest with you.